You'll remember from the book of Ephesians that the whole basis of our salvation is the grace of God. The whole basis of our righteousness before God is the grace of God. It's a gift. The whole source of our spiritual life, being able to respond to God at all, is the grace of God quickening us, giving us life, bringing us to life. And the way we attach to that life is by faith. And we need to remember that as we work through what you might call these practical sections in Ephesians, that the gospel is never far away. It's always intricately linked. It's always underneath all that we're saying about how we act. But Paul has also told us already that God is preparing us for good works that he had already decided for us to do. And those good works are a whole range of things. They're not just acts of service, but it's the good work of living to glorify him, the good work of becoming like Christ. And as we move on to this section that you could call a sort of exhortation to practical holiness, it's about responding to the grace of God, to the goodness of God, to the mercy of God, keeping in step with the Spirit that has given us that new life. And last time, we looked at unity for a couple of weeks, unity growing up together, and how we grow up together as the apostles teach us. God has given gifts into his church, the apostles and the prophets, and then the pastors, teachers, those who will prepare us for works of service and to work together in unity, as we thought about last week, and then this week, looking at holiness. Paul begins with very strong language. See this verse 17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. So he uses kind of two ways of saying the same thing. I tell you and insist on it in the Lord. In other words, he's really underlining, saying this is important and it comes to you with the authority of God. I'm an apostle. I'm sent by God. I'm called by God. I'm commissioned by God. And this word to you is not something you kind of put to one side, but this is really important. I insist on it. And what he's calling them to is a new way of living. You see that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. No longer live as the Gentiles do. And that's a good heading for many things that he's going to go on to say in this section. I'm telling you, as an apostle with the authority of Christ, you've got to change the way you walk. That's the expression he actually uses, walk. Uses it all through Ephesians. This is the way you used to walk. This is the way you've now got to walk, the way you've got to live. It's a call, really, to repentance. We repent as we put our faith in Jesus. The whole of our lives are repenting about walking in a different direction. And as we'll see in a few moments, putting on different clothes. It's a call to a different kind of lifestyle, recentering our lives. Don't live as the Gentiles do. Perhaps don't live as you used to live. Don't live as the world lives. There's something distinctive. There's something holy, special about the way God's people are supposed to live. And he goes on to talk about that. First of all, first heading, the old way of thinking. The old way of thinking. Verses 17 and 18, he talks about futile thinking, or the end of verse 17 and into 18. Don't be like the Gentiles were in the futility of their thinking. So he describes the world outside those that had been spoken to by God, had the revelation of God, those who are without God, without hope, those in our terms now we would call who are not Christians, who are not believers. And he says their thinking is futile. For some of the people listening, reading this letter, it was their lifestyle. It was their old lifestyle. For everyone who's outside of the revelation from God, this is their lifestyle. It begins with futile thinking. And Paul uses three expressions, doesn't he? The futility of their thinking, the end of verse 17. Darkened in their understanding, verse 18. And separated from the life of God. And then because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. It says their thinking's futile. It's the idea of being vaporous, empty. Similar to that idea in the book of Ecclesiastes, of vanity, empty, just mist that just passes away. That's their thinking. It's futile. There's no substance to it. And then he says, darkened in their understanding. That's a biblical idea of light coming from God, darkness being about sin and a lack of the knowledge of God, taking no account of God, having no relationship with God. You see, it says separated from the life of God, darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. No connection with God, no revelation from God, and then ignorant. I suppose you could say three ways of saying similar things, but they're kind of three expressions to really underline that the thinking of someone who's not a believer, who hasn't had the grace of God in their lives, their thinking is futile, it's dark, it separates them from God, it's not informed, it's not knowledgeable, it's not smart, it's not clever, it's not wise. And there's a willfulness to it because he ends by saying, due to the hardening of their hearts. That similar idea that's in the book of Romans, beginning of Romans, where you have the idea that the knowledge of God is suppressed and then God gives them over to that. They harden their hearts and God gives them over to the hardening of their hearts. And that ignorance of God is willful. It's not just that they haven't heard about it yet. It's that they're actually willfully deciding that they don't want to know about God. And if we think as believers that the truth, the light, if we think that it sets us free, I reckon we do, don't we? If we think that, then we must also think that the darkness, the ignorance, it binds us. It doesn't set us free. It sets our course on a particular lifestyle. And Paul just wants to explain before he talks about the outworking in the living, that actually, what we do always flows out. We say sometimes it flows out of our hearts, but another way of thinking about it is it flows out of our minds. It flows out of how we're thinking. It flows out of what we know about God, whether we've submitted to the revelation that comes from God. And wrong living always begins with wrong thinking, with darkness, with ignorance, with believing lies. Think about Satan in the Garden of Eden. He appeals for first Eve and then Adam indulges as well. But it's based on a lie. They move from the light, which is God telling them, this is how you're going to live in my world in a way that will be blessed. And they believe the lie of Satan. And they step into darkness, don't they? They move to a point of willful ignorance, of somehow jumbling, scrambling the revelation that's from God and turning it into a lie. And it leads to terrible living. And it's worth seeing that a life that suppresses the knowledge of God, it's not good. It's not free. It's not fulfilled. It's not wise. There's not all these enlightened people around us who are not Christians. And we think, well, they're pretty wise, really. They're pretty smart in many areas of their life. Paul says that way of living starts with empty thoughts. Now, people might know things. I went to the dentist this week. I like going to the dentist, partly because I have reasonable teeth, partly because I have a really... This is me saying it, not him. So if you're listening, which is unlikely, you may think differently. But I think I have a good relationship with my dentist because he's a good friend and I've taken the grandchildren in a few times. So I built up a bit of a rapport with him and he says, how's it going and all that kind of stuff. And I think he has expertise. He went to medical school first and then he went to learn dentistry and he wants to be a dental surgeon eventually. So he's a smart guy. His thinking when it comes to dentistry is not empty. I'm not lying with my mouth open thinking, you're ignorant, you're dark, you don't know anything at all. But as far as I know, he's not a believer, so his area of expertise is specialized and very limited. And I feel safe enough to have my teeth sorted out by him. But in terms of the big issues of life, if you're outside of Christ, you're not that clever. With a degree in medicine and a second degree in dentistry, you're not that smart. In fact, your thinking is empty. It's got a massive hole in your head Because you're denying the knowledge of God. And it's that empty thinking that leads to all kinds of terrible moral behavior. Two articles on the BBC website just today. There's one that I think has been around for a few weeks now, but someone called Willow Smith has declared and got a little article on the BBC site about how she's polyamorous. She's a declared polyamorous person. Used to be called much worse things than that, to do with unfaithfulness, really. And there's another article in the same today on the sort of main page about declaring yourself asexual, not sexual at all, as though that's a thing to declare as a sort of major identity that you need to sort of come out and say. And the point is that all these things flow from wrong thinking. All these things flow from hearts that are dark. And anything that doesn't flow from the knowledge of God will work its way out in bizarre and extraordinary and wrong actions, as we'll see in just a moment. And Paul is putting it bluntly in order to encourage them, to stir them up in the way that they're going to respond. It is good culture analysis for us to look around our world and think, when it comes to the big issues of God and morality and right and wrong and identity, then it's the revelation of God that brings us light. And to stay in the world is to be in darkness. And when we see that, when we see that these people writing kind of worthy articles on BBC website and trying to sort of approach moral issues and think they've got all the kind of criteria in order to better navigate them, they're so lost. And when we see that, we don't rant about it and say, oh, they're so stupid, their hearts are dark and they're lacking illumination that comes from God. We see that and our hearts should go out to them. You know, if you see someone doing some kind of futile job, you see them doing something and you know it's a complete waste of time. And you feel sad. You don't feel annoyed so much. You just feel sad. And when we look out on our world with its empty, futile, vaporous, dark, ignorant thinking, it should draw us in compassion. So that's the thinking, and it works its way out in actions, and in particular here, sensual indulgence. See that verse 19? Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. All of this dark thinking leads to not just bad thinking that's got a whole set of wrong morality and a wrong view of God. It leads to a terrible way of living, to overindulgence of the senses. You see, a mind that's closed to the revelation of God, insensitive to God. You see how there's a comparison. They're having lost all sensitivity, they give themselves over to sensuality. So they've lost all sensitivity to God, but they are absolutely, hormonally, totally on fire to satisfy their own senses. Insensitive to God, ignorant of the life of God, but totally tuned in to indulging their own senses. And pretty much only living for their own senses, for sensation. An orientation towards pleasing themselves and what Paul describes as sensuality and impurity. It is, in general, an indulgence of the senses, but he's thinking particularly here of moral purity, sexual purity, given over in that sense. And you see how he ends that they are full of greed. So there's impurity, all kinds of moral filth, focus on sexual indulgence, but an unrestrained greed about it as well. They are full of greed. And isn't that so, as we observe our world, and at times sadly observe ourselves, that if we allow our minds to become darkened, if we just say we want our senses satisfied, what happens is that they're never satisfied. So the consequence of that is greed, because you just want more and more. You know, part of the driver for the complete sexual confusion that I was talking about a bit more last Sunday morning, part of the driver for that is the freedom of three or four decades previously, where kind of freedom, sexual freedom, was sort of granted, as it were, and encouraged. And what happens is you don't get loads of satisfied people out there. You get more and more unsatisfied people, more and more greed when it comes to every area of life. But because we become desensitized to God and actually desensitized to good, then we just want more and more. We need more and more stimulation to satisfy our senses in pretty much every area of our life, including the moral. There's never enough. And I think what is true in the area of morality is true in the area of general experiences. This is a great description of our world that is given over to sensuality. It's true when it comes to morality, but it's also true when it comes to all kinds of experiences. I was pondering on whether even extreme sport is an example of that. And that's not to say extreme sport is terrible. I'm sure it's good fun and everything else. But there is a degree to which that it kind of crosses over from sort of endeavor and a degree of skill and jeopardy that's part of the fun of sport and everything else into kind of an area of people in a way indulge in all kinds of extreme experiences because we're just greedy for more and more sensation, because in a sense we find ordinary life a bit dull because we've lost sensitivity to God and what is good. Have a think about that, about whether that is so. It may not apply to extreme sports, but I think it applies to our desire, our obsession with more and more experiences. And sometimes we get caught up in that too. And it flows out of this foolish thinking about darkened minds. And it's worth reflecting when you see behavior, it's not simply that's behavior that starts here. It starts with a way of thinking. And we have become the sensual generation. It's all about how we feel. It's all about pleasing the senses. It's all about giving ourselves moments. And what Paul is saying is that is the world. It's the world that he observes, particularly the Gentile world, those outside of the revelation of God. That is the world. And friends, this is our world. We observe this to be the world around us. And Paul is saying, as a heading for this whole section in a way, I insist on it that you no longer live in that way. You no longer have minds that are darkened, so they're minds that are informed. They're minds that have the light of the gospel and the light of the apostles' teaching. So you no longer have minds that are darkened, but also you no longer have a life that's given over to just satisfaction of the senses. So that was the old way of thinking, and it's the old way that he wants them to turn away from. What's he want them to do? He wants them to have a new way of thinking, and we see that from verse 20 on. That, however, it's actually one of the but words in Paul's letters that he loves to use, where he sets something up and then he says, but, in contrast to that, this is what's happening. But God is at work, or but you need to live in this way, as he does here. That, however, but this is not the way of life that you learned. This is not the walk that you learned. He says, verses 20 and 21, you've been taught of Christ. Sorry, I forgot to do any of that. Let's go back. Can I have it back? Sorry, got off the page. Let me get to my second column. There we go. You've been taught of Christ, verses 20 and 21. That, however, is not the way of life you learn when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. What Paul literally says is that you learnt Christ. And then he backs it up with two other expressions about Christ. You were taught in him. And then he says, you heard about him. When you heard about Christ, when you were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul wants to make really clear that the new way of thinking is not just a set of morality or a set of different ideologies and values. Those things do flow out of it. But he says, fundamentally, instead of this empty life leading to just wanting to indulge the senses, instead of that, what you have learned is Christ. You've learned from Christ. You've learned about Christ. You've heard about Christ. You were taught by Christ. It's all about Christ. And it's Christ who will reset your thinking. And it's Christ who will reset your living. And it's worth reminding ourselves as we think about how we grow in Christ. It is growing in Christ. It's not growing in morality in the sort of in the abstract. It's not just saying, well, I need to try a bit harder. What he says is, this is not what you learned about Christ. This is not what you heard from Christ. This is not what you were taught by Christ. Christianity, sanctification, growing is about growing in our relationship with Christ as we are taught Christ. You see, Paul has said a lot in this letter already that we are in Christ. That is our status, that our righteousness is in Christ, that our common experience is being so bound up with his future, his destiny, his status. So we're totally in Christ. And that's our sort of objective status, you could say. But what's our experience like? Our experience is where we learn things about Christ. We actually learn Christ. We learn who Christ is. We learn the salvation that he brings. But we learn, how does he live? How does he respond? And how does he call us to live and to respond to all the things around us? And that is personal, and it's relational. It's about this one person, Jesus Christ. And centered on Christ, he then says, you have a change of clothes and this idea of putting off and putting on. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, that way of the Gentiles, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Paul says, the old self was just like the Gentiles. Dark thinking, sensual indulgence. The new self is taught by Christ, and it's completely different. But he interestingly says that there's a participation we have in this, that we have to actively do something in response to our new status. He says, you've learned all this thing, and what you were taught in Christ was to take off the old self, the old man, as some of the old translations have it, and put on the new man. And as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we are in this regular, ongoing process of removing some clothes and adding some clothes. And he says, this is what you have been taught, and I insist that you get back to thinking about this with the authority of the Lord. This is something that you're going to have to keep working at, becoming more like Christ, being renewed. And it's a new way of thinking. You see how he puts it? You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And we'll think about how that works its way out next week and some subsequent weeks. But it begins with this new way of thinking. If we say, like we just did, bad thinking leads to bad actions, dark thinking leads to dark deeds, then as you learn Christ, then your minds are renewed and you're already to take on board what he's about to say in subsequent verses about what does that look like? What does that look like in the way you speak and the way you control your anger? What does it like, look like in the family? What does it look like in the church? What does it look like as you worship together? In all areas of life, what does it look like? Well, it starts as our minds are renewed. And it's really interesting because what Paul is saying is not so much you need to start by a whole sort of process of moral improvement. It doesn't say that. He does talk in the verses that follow about stuff we need to change, stuff we need to do. But interestingly, this whole thing of putting off and putting on is about being made new in the attitude of our minds. This activity that's ongoing is about renewing our minds. This work of sanctification begins when we listen more to Christ. So what's it saying to us? Christians have this, you might call it daily discipline of getting rid of some old clothes and putting on some new clothes. And it will lead to moral improvement, and it will lead to behavioral improvement. We'll live better. But it's not as though you have to get up every morning and say, oh, I just need to try harder. What Paul seems to be saying is, you were taught in Christ, and you need to be constantly putting this back on, renewing your minds. How do we do that? Well, if it's what we learned in Christ, then we have to keep learning Christ, don't we? How do we renew our minds? It's by fellowship with God through his word, through gathering with his people, through listening to the word explained, through reading the Bible ourselves, through just straightforward thinking about it and talking about it and praying to him and trying to correct our thinking. And there is effort to be made in this. Salvation is all about grace, but Paul is saying you need to put some effort. There's an activity here of putting off and putting on. And there's an action involved in this. And it's worth just thinking about every day, thinking, how can I renew my mind today? How can I bring a bit more light into my mind today? How can I get rid of the old man, the old self, which is dark attitudes, sensual indulgence attitudes, self-worship attitudes, idolatry attitudes, disobedience attitudes? How can I get rid of those that start with my identity being found in myself and satisfying myself? And how can I put on everyday Christ? What can I learn about Christ? What one thing? Read the Bible a little bit and just kind of what one thing, what have I learned of Christ today? What has Christ taught me? What was Christ like? What would Christ want me to do? How would Christ be in particular want me to think? And just as that darkness leads to dark deeds, the light of being in fellowship with Christ and learning Christ, that daily discipline of putting on Christ and saying, Christ, how would you like me to renew my mind? What new ways of thinking? That daily discipline does lead, by God's grace, to outward actions. All the things that we're going to talk about in subsequent weeks. It's pretty obvious Paul thinks this is a battle that we're in, isn't it? I tell you this, he says, and insist on it in the Lord. He assumes that the Christians he's writing to, although they're clearly saved and they're clearly Christians, are in this daily battle of putting off and putting on. I assume that all of us as Christians, all of us here, all of us listening at home, will be in this daily spiritual battle of the old way kind of coming back and pushing back in, and the way that the world thinks pushing back in. and everything screaming at our senses and us having to think, no, I want a renewed mind. I want to think right. I want to think right about Christ. I want to think right in the way that Christ would want me to think and would want to lead me to live. And Paul is insisting, he's calling us with the authority of God to get into that daily discipline. And by God's grace, let's seek to do that. Let's pray.